Let me speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer. Amen. In this Easter season, I've been preaching about the importance of story. And last Sunday in the adult forum, we gathered to discuss our community's experience of reading the first three chapters of something called The Story. The Story is a re-editing of the Bible to accentuate the continuity of the narrative flow. Now, the idea that there is a story, a single story, is very misleading. The story, the book, The Story, while trying to preserve the narrative flow, achieves its purpose, but at the risk of glossing over a number of other storylines, because the God story is a compilation of multiple stories. And to add even more complexity to it, at certain points, it's a compilation of a number of different interpretations of the same story. The Gospels are an example of that. And we've embarked on this community reading of the story because flowing out of our experience of renewal works, we have realized that one of the things that's important for us to do is to embed the Bible. And the story is the first in a long process of embedding the Bible, so that the God story, as we have received it in the Judeo-Christian tradition, becomes something that we can draw upon in order for our story as a community to continue to unfold. Now, I loved the forum last week because I could see people struggling with their experience of the stories in Genesis. You see, Genesis in chapter 1 begins really well. It opens on a cosmic panorama of God bringing order to the chaos, and the creation of humanity is the crowning glory of that process. And in the creation, we come to see that men and women are equal, and that human beings are made in the glorious image of the divine community. And if we stop there, it would be fine. But the trouble is, as we go into chapter 2, it goes downhill from there on in, as we get in to the nitty-gritty about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and all the people that follow. In the story of Adam and Eve, we come to discover that God is really rather authoritarian, and that men and women are not equal, and that humanity does not reflect the glory of God. And from there we move into the great cycle stories of the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, and we come to see that these are not men of reputable character as we would understand them. They're not the honest Joes of Sunday school fame. And in the forum, we're struggling with the impact of reading this upon us. And someone said to me, who shall remain nameless, "Why do we have to read this stuff?" I said, "Because this stuff is our faith story. And Genesis is where it begins. It's not where it ends, but it's where the story begins." And like all things in life, it's helpful if we start at the beginning. And I'm very pleased with the way that we're struggling with the emotional impact that this compilation of the scripture, this the story, is opening us to. Because this week in his op-ed piece in the New York Times, David Brooks talked about the dangers of a single story. And he's drawing his title from the Nigerian novelist Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. And she has given a TED talk entitled The Danger of the Single Story. And Brooks is concerned, and I believe him to be correct in his concern, that in the current race to the White House, the account that we're being offered by Trump and Cruz and Sanders is that of a single story that explains the state of the nation. Clinton and Cash are at a disadvantage, Brooks suggests, because they're not telling a single story. They're telling multiple stories. And we see how little appetite there is in the general population, at least at this point in the game, for anything that is not a single story explanation. Because single stories are very seductive, but they do grave violence to the complexity of our modern life. And the paradox for us is that in reading the story, the danger is that we'll develop a kind of homogeneous overview. Because the story of salvation is not a single story, as we are beginning to discover. Yet, single stories are where we might begin. They're places to begin the explorative journey. The problem is when the single storyline becomes the only explanation, leading us to the already predetermined endpoint along a path that we have trod many times before. What is needed are storylines that open us to the new, to new paths forged through learning from the mistakes of the past and not simply repeating them. And it seems that at St. Martin's, our experience of the story is helping us to work through our realizations that God is not a single storyline. God is a complex multiplicity of storylines that offer the potential for us to set out on new pathways. And in our readings this morning, we have some intimation of the new pathways that are opening following the resurrection. But it's a bit strange in a way because the gospel is taken from the final five verses of the gospel that we heard on Maundy Thursday. It's funny on Easter 5 to be hearing the gospel for Maundy Thursday. Don't the compilers of the lectionary know that between Maundy Thursday and Easter 5, something rather dramatic has happened? And we're being presented with a challenge to our assumption that the meaning of story derives from its linear flow, that it follows in a straight line from the beginning through the middle to the end. In hearing John 13, 31 to 35, which is the promise at the end of the story of the Last Supper, reminds us that part of the complexity of life is that we are never in the same place twice. So the way we hear it on Maundy Thursday is not the same way as we hear it today, because in between the resurrection has happened. This means that the storyline opens to fresh meanings when we encounter it at a different time, in a different location, in the now and not then. Now, one of the things that we probably didn't understand on Maundy Thursday is all this enigmatic Johannine talk that Jesus launches into about being gloried, being glorified, and who is glorified and by whom is he glorified. It kind of just goes whoosh over our heads. Well, it does mine anyway. But today, after the resurrection, we have a better sense of what that means, because we know that that glorification has a cost. We know that it is through the cross. And Jesus' commandment to love one another on Easter 5 sounds different from it does on Maundy Thursday. It's sort of like a promise that we have something yet to do, but on Easter 5 we now know what it means, because we can see in the life of Jesus and his resurrection the principle of God's love for the world. Last Sunday at St. Martin's in the Adult Forum, we began a particular experience that I hope that we will continue to live through. It's the promise of the new life. When we take the God story seriously, and when we do this, we explore and we allow ourselves to be affected by it. We're made to feel at points angry and disillusioned and repulsed. And yet we also find ourselves inspired, attracted, encouraged. Our story about God contains all these possibilities, because it's multiple stories, not a single story. Brooks's op-ed was inspired by Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. And so I went to her TED Talk site, and I read the following. She says, "Stories matter. Many stories matter. Stories have been used to dispossess and to malign, but stories can also be used to empower and humanize. Stories can break the dignity of people, and stories can restore that broken dignity." And she talks about the American writer Alice Walker, who, in talking about her southern relatives who had moved to the north, she introduced them to a book about southern life. And Alice Walker says this: "They sat around reading the book themselves, listening to me read the book. And a kind of paradise was regained." We are the stories that we tell. If there's one message I want you to take away from the preaching in this Easter season, it is this: we are the stories that we tell. Our world takes on the qualities of the stories that we tell about our experience of it. And when we come to realize that there is no single God story, but many stories of our human perceptions of God, we come to see that faith is not an accept all or reject all proposition. Elements in our God story can give us permission to dispossess, to malign, and to scapegoat others. But mostly, however, our God story supports our desires to embrace empower and humanize. And our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles about Peter's dream of the net is a wonderful example of that. God invites us into a new story with wide-ranging implications for the way that we live our lives. Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie again. She says, I would like to end with this thought, that when we reject the single story, when we realize that there is never a single story about any place, and I would add, any time or any person. She continues, we regain a kind of paradise. And the glimpse of that paradise is in the second reading from Revelation. And I paraphrase it. See, the home of God is with humanity. God will dwell with us. And we will be God's peoples. Amen.